The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. About 8 days after Peter had acknowledged Jesus as the Christ of God, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes were dazzling white. Suddenly they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking to him. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep, but since they had stayed awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Just as they were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were terrified as they entered the cloud. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent, and in those days told no one any of the things they had seen. The Gospel of the Lord.
In God's name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Amen. Good morning. My name is Tim Hodapp. I am your canon for mission collaboration, which means I work with our bishops out of Meriden, and I also work with our region missionaries. You are at St. James in the heart of the North Central Region, and your North Central Region missionary, Aaron Flynn, is with us this morning. Can you give us a wave, Aaron? Stand up. Thank you. Together, we comprise the Episcopal Church in Connecticut, our diocese of 165 parishes, and I have been given the gracious invitation by Bob, who, for some reason, is distracted, to join you as my good friend Bob, to come and join you again this morning. So it's wonderful to be with you, and to our three beautiful families with these little Christians. God bless you. What a gift. And to the parents, don't worry if there's any squeaks and wails and moans. All will be well. It's 4:45 in the morning, and I step out onto the driveway, which sweeps several hundred yards from the street, the highway, down to the barn where our cars are parked. And there's a pile of snow, a mountain of snow, on one end. It's amazing how the thrum of snowplows in the middle of the night just is comforting until you step out into it. The full moon has come out at that early hour. The clouds are gone. The sky is sparkling with diamonds. And as I stand there, I can see my breath and my reflection from the moon, my shadow going down one of the dunes, down into the snow. In these wee hours, it's an amazing moment to stand there and catch your breath. And over the course of the next 2 hours, Gerard and I will be plowing and shoveling that snow while Ike and Zach, the two standard poodles, one red, one black, have their snouts in the snow and their muzzles in play until they stand whimpering at the back door waiting to be let into their warm pads. I find myself carving out the east end of the driveway. And as I slowly make my way back and forth, I'm looking at the sky. The Connecticut River is a good 2 miles off in the distance. The east, above it, that inky sky is just beginning to lighten and barely noticeable at first. The black and the indigo begin to change color. And moment by moment, row by row that I carve out, the momentum is going. It seems as if heaven's dimmer switch is on the reverse as the sky begins to lighten. And over those next several minutes, I stand and watch. The boughs of the trees in the forest behind us begin to come through the hemlock and the oak and the maples. They emerge against this increasing lighter palette that moves from cobalt to turquoise to powder blue, and then there's that actual gold when the sun begins to come and the shards of white shear through that beautiful landscape of trees. Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hatred cannot drive out hatred. Only love can do that. Martin Luther King observing at a Christmas Eve service, Dexter Baptist in Montgomery, 1957. That backyard moment was breathtaking. Awesome. Reminds me of an old bishop that had several of us seminarians on retreat one year, and he said, I think God in the morning looks at the world and he sees the sun just coming up and he says, do it again. Do it again. Day after day, Abraham Maslow, the American psychologist, best known for creating the hierarchy of needs, defines this as a peak moment, a moment when for just a few precious seconds, the ordinary event is changed into something extraordinary. It's a thin moment that spiritual directors describe as a liminal space where the line between heaven and earth is very, very thin. So thin that we touch the eternal. So thin, like through an infant's little face in our hands, we can catch the glimpse of God. And that's almost too much for our human hearts to bear. In fact, when we are given the grace of those moments, we find ourselves swelling from within, and in a second, it's gone. Mount Tabor, where today's gospel is situated, is a peak moment. Peter, James, and John are there, and they experience Jesus in an utterly different way. God shines through the person of Jesus, unlike they've seen, and the disciples catch a glimpse of the world beyond. In this liminal space, they see Jesus for who he is. This is my son, my beloved. Listen to him. So why this gospel on Transfiguration Sunday, the last Sunday of Epiphany? Because we've traveled from the incarnation at Christmas to the presentation of the infants in the temple, Jesus, 10 days after his birth. We've moved through the Magi and the Epiphany and the light manifest this season, and now we are on the brink of Lent, which of course begins on Wednesday. In this transfiguration is sunrise glory, then Lent is a sky darkening dusk. And maybe the church has something to tell us about why we celebrate that today. In her wisdom, offering us this scripture. Before coming to Tabor, Jesus has just told Peter, James, and John, we are moving to Jerusalem, where I'm going to die. If you want to be my follower, he said, you must deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. And after that snapshot of horror, Peter, James, and John are given a context that balances, maybe gives them some perspective for the followers of Jesus, acknowledging the finger of God that sheds a light into these impending shadows. Peeking into heaven is a peak experience, a thin moment, something that the disciples hold on to, and the church offers us to be mindful of as we contemplate another mountain, that garbage dump called Calvary, where Jesus will be nailed to the cross. Scripture scholars are quick to point the similarities between Tabor and Gethsemane and Calvary, another thin space. Both are on mountaintops, both occur at night. Both Peter and James and John are falling asleep as Jesus stays awake. And on Tabor, they see Jesus in a moment of ecstasy, his divinity ablaze. And on Gethsemane and Calvary, the same three see Jesus' humanity in agonizing relief. And we witness these two mountaintops in our own lives through our own share of blessing and blight, our own share of grace and grief. And it's no wonder. Every human life experiences a measure of brightly lit mountaintops and shadowed valleys. Yet, for those of us who are baptized, we're shaped by our covenant with God to walk where Jesus walks, through our neighborhoods, our places of influence, wherever we may work and play and live and pray. As baptized members, we are invited to join God in restoring what sin has broken and what sin confuses in God's incredible creativity with diversity, to bring diversity together in a space that heals. The choice to step up and respond to the covenant that I am given when I am baptized, the moment I am held and the water is poured and the oil anoints, is one that we're all invited to make. That's our choice. That's our choice. I'm sure many of you are familiar with the Cherokee fable. Places a boy next to his grandfather at the end of a day. The little grandson has been disobedient during the day. He's been reprimanded. He's unhappy. His brow is furrowed in the firelight. And the grandfather notices it all. And looking into the fire, the grandfather eventually says, "There's a terrible war going on inside my soul. Two wolves are raging." And the little boy can't resist. "Right now?" And his grandfather says, "Yes. And these wolves, they're never at rest." And so when the grandson asks what they're fighting for, the old man says, "My life. One of these wolves is evil. He's angry and envious and arrogant. He's filled with self-pity and guilt, resentment, sorrow, regret. The other wolf, he's good. He's joyful, peaceful, loving, humble, empathetic, faithful. And these wolves," grandfather says, "they're at war. I am their battleground." And then wide-eyed, the little guy leans into his grandfather. "Who's gonna win?" And his grandfather says, "It depends on who I feed. It depends on the one I will feed." And we, you and I, live in a world that, whether spoken or not, is yearning for the followers of Jesus Christ to make a difference and resist the racist, misogynist, xenophobic rhetoric that somehow has morphed its way into creating a world where it's normal to hate. We're invited to choose wisely which wolf we're going to feed. We're invited to be vigilant over our thoughts and courageous in how we live and be generous and move into the margins where our sisters and brothers are suffering. We're called to be instruments of peace, sow patience in a world that is impatient, sow hope where a world is so weary with argument, and truth in a world that's given over to lies. And you and I, we're divinely inspired. We've been claimed, covenanted by God at our baptism. In our humanity, we're equipped to choose empathy and protect our hearts from cynicism and get involved in the work here under this roof. And when these doors open onto Stanley Street, Brace Road, Walden Avenue, Farmington Avenue, the neighborhoods where you live and work, we're invited to make a difference. How? Why not reconsider as we stand and profess our faith and reclaim our baptismal vows this morning, what that means to you? Reconsider how you have been blessed and anointed as these babies in a few moments shall be. And reconsider what that covenant demands for us. You've got, as you've seen and as you hear more about this morning, the Sundays of Lent to come together and take a good close look at what it means to strive for justice and peace and respect the dignity of all. What it means to proclaim the good news through the choices I make and the words I speak, the actions that mark my life. What it means for me to resist evil when I'm tempted and when I fail to humbly seek repentance. What it means to seek and serve Christ in every human being I bump into and in this great world on which we live. And what it means to gather with others in fellowship and be fed by the word, by the sacrament, with each other in community. This is the thin space, like Tabor or standing at the end of the driveway on a cold winter morning, where God is present and into which we're all invited. This is the thin space, like Gethsemane and like Calvary, where the face of God will change me because I'm paying attention. 2 weeks ago, on Valentine's Day, our presiding bishop, Michael Curry, spoke to us about this forthcoming season of grace, and he began referring, taking us back to the midpoint of the Civil War, when President Abraham Lincoln, in 1863, proclaimed a national day of fast, humiliation, and prayer. Today, Bishop Curry said, we also believe our national crisis calls for prayer, fasting, humility, and repentance. We pray with those who face poverty and hunger every day. We pray with those who live in fear of deportation, family separation. We pray for those who face violence, especially parents who fear for their children of color. We pray for those who endure language of racial divisiveness. We pray for the soul of our nation and the resilience of our government's processes. We pray for those who have lost hope. Therefore, we call for a national prayer and fasting beginning on Ash Wednesday, March 6, and continuing through the season of Lent. And I'll add, we pray this morning for the grace to see and embrace the remarkable thin spaces of our lives, to pay attention to which wolf we feed, and to be renewed in just a moment by the baptismal covenant that has claimed us for Jesus. Amen.